When we started this series in Acts, it was that the church is born. And we looked at passages related to the genesis of the church, when the church was conceived, born by the Holy Spirit, coming upon believers as had been promised. And then from there, we moved into the church in its beginning. The church begins. We see the church taking shape. We see them getting themselves organized. And then we see the beginning of its mission at Pentecost. And now today, the church broadens as we move into a new section, a new season, if you will, in the early church. Because of persecution, the church is expanding now beyond Jerusalem. It has just been in this city up until this point primarily, but now it's going to begin to broaden out. And it is broadening because of persecution. It is so important for us to look at that verse 3 that Mike pointed out. Saul is ravaging the church. We need to keep that in mind for what is happening right now in Acts, but also for what's going to happen in Saul's life. That word ravaging means he is violently ruining the church. That's his desire. This is not just a little disagreement he has, or he's just trying to confuse them or trouble them a little bit. He is ravaging the church. He has approved of the murder of Stephen, and now he is going house to house to house to find Christians, men or women, and throw them in jail. And in the context of that, the church that has been centered in Jerusalem now begins to spread out, many of the people returning to their homes and perhaps fleeing this persecution. And it is from that launching pad now that God is going to send the gospel into what he promised, what Jesus said. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And today we see the beginning of that. Before we get into it, I want to share with you a little personal story and a little transparency on my part. I have, for the last several years, encouraged our other elders and myself to each, at the beginning of each year, to think about goals. And I'm not talking about in a New Year's resolution kind of way, but I am talking about in a way of how we look forward to the year ahead. And for us to think about, what are our goals? What are the goals for the church? Spiritual goals and ministry goals that we want to pray about. And what are your personal goals? What are your personal goals that for your own spiritual growth and your own ministry? And this year, as I was praying about that for myself, the Lord gave me 3 goals. And I'm going to share one of them with you this morning because it fits into what we're talking about today. But one of my goals that the Lord laid on my heart was I wanted to grow in sincerity, in being sincere in all that I'm doing. And what I mean by that is I don't want to preach a text, a word. I don't want to get up here Sunday after Sunday and preach something that I'm not looking at, wrestling with, or experiencing in my own life. Paul says in Corinthians that the apostles were not peddlers of the word, but they were men of sincerity. I don't want to stand before you like I'm trying to sell you something, some product that I'm not engaged with, that is not in my own heart. My prayer to the Lord was, I want to be sincere. I want people to know that, even in pastoring, in leading, even in just being in the community, I want people to know there's a sincere faith in me. Even if I don't recognize that in the moment, I want them to be able to walk away and say, he believes that. He believes in this Jesus. He honors him. He worships him. I want that to be sincere in me. And I want that to be evident to others. I never intended to share that with anyone, but this week I was really wrestling with this particular text and how to preach this. And the Lord, just like in a moment, showed me this is all about sincerity of faith. Everything that Mike just read and what we're about to read as we pick up the story of Philip and Simon, it's about sincerity. And it's going to lay before all of us this question of the reality of our faith. Is it sincere or not? Are we people of sincerity? Are we peddling something that we don't actually believe? Or are we sharing that we're living? That with our whole heart we have bought into because this is who we are. Before we go back to Acts, I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And it is written out in your notes. But if you have a Bible, you can turn there. This was written years later by Paul, the same man ravaging the church in its beginning, is now writing, preaching the gospel, and he has a young protege, someone he's discipling, Timothy, and he has left him in Ephesus, and he's writing him a couple of letters to encourage him. And in this particular letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he tells him, I've left you behind in the city of Ephesus. And part of the reason that I'm leaving you there is I need you to deal with some people that are plaguing the church that I know are there. Paul spent a couple of years in Ephesus. But as he's leaving, he's saying, I know these people are still there. And part of what they're doing is they're trying to bring in false doctrine into the church. And I need you to address that and deal with that. But he also says to them, says to Timothy that there are people in the church who they just devote themselves to endless debates. They're speculating about words. They love to argue. They love to go through genealogies in the Old Testament and they love to come up with all of these things that they can talk about and debate and argue about. And Paul says they need to be addressed as well, because they're missing the point. The kingdom of God, the preaching of the gospel is not about us arguing and debating and proving secondary and issues that are not that important. Paul says to Timothy, the aim of our preaching in verse 5 is love. The aim of our charge, what we're trying to do, is love. And we can infer there that what he's talking about is love for God and a genuine love for one another. So if there are people in the church, if there are people around the church that they're growing in knowledge and they're studying scriptures and they're getting together in groups, but the aim of what they're doing is they want to debate and talk and win arguments, they're totally missing it. The aim of preaching the gospel, the aim of growing in knowledge of God, the aim is that we would see people loving God with all their heart. And that we would see people out of the abundance of that love, loving one another. And if that's what we're missing, if we're not doing those things, then our aim is wrong. The aim is to build the kingdom through seeing people love God and love one another. So Paul says, that's what I want you to focus on and address. And here's reality for us. There are some of us, we would struggle with that. Like we can get off the mark. We can forget that. We can forget that the whole point of knowing the scriptures and preaching the scriptures and of what we're doing, the aim is love. The aim is that we would love God more and other people would love God more. And it's not that we can win debates and arguments and Some of us, we wrestle with that. Some of us, though, we would, and maybe not even us, but definitely people in the culture, they would stop right there and they would say, yes, absolutely, the aim is love. God is love, so that's it. We don't need anything else. But Paul goes on to explain to Timothy, he's talking about a particular kind of love, true, genuine love. Keep in mind, everyone has a definition of what love is. And our culture certainly does. So we need to understand what Paul means when he says the aim of what we're doing is to build the kingdom of God and build the church up in love. And so he goes on to Timothy and he says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from or is brought out of. So he says this is the kind of love we're talking about. The kind of love that comes out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul says this is a type of love, the true, genuine love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In other words, these things in a person's heart, this is what brings out the kind of love that we're talking about. So briefly, what do those things mean? One way to understand what he's talking about is think of the opposite word. So he says the kind of love that we're seeking comes from a pure heart. Okay, well, what if you have an impure heart? He's saying that this love that we aim, this love that we're wanting to see in people's lives, it starts with a heart that has been changed, a heart that wants holiness and righteousness, a heart that is being revitalized because it is repenting of sin. The whole point, as Jesus said, of being born again, pointing back to Ezekiel, your heart of stone is removed and a heart of flesh that is capable of loving God and loving His people is, you're transformed in your heart. And so this kind of love comes from that. We can't talk about the love of God, we can't talk about love for one another without addressing sin, without addressing the sin that is in our heart. So it starts there. And then secondly, a good conscience. The kind of love that we're talking about is the kind of love that comes from a good conscience. What's the opposite of that? It'd be to have a bad conscience. So even after we're saved and we have a pure heart before the Lord that He's growing us in holiness, we still wrestle with sin. We still struggle with doing things that God disapproves of. And so what are we supposed to do with that? What do we do when our conscience realizes, I've sinned against God? I'm doing the things that I don't want to do. I'm doing the things that I know He is against. What do we do with that conscience? We go before Him and we confess. And the promise that we have from Him is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. And He works on our conscience. So think about what Paul is saying here. If you have a bad conscience before the Lord because you know that there are things He's asking you to do and you are refusing, if you know He is calling you to confess sin and you are not, you are limiting your ability not only to love God but love other people. You can't really love Him and love others if you have this conscience before Him that you know, I'm not listening. I'm not doing what He says. But when we confess and we repent, the Lord heals our conscience and it frees us to love Him and love His church. And then a sincere heart. So what's the opposite of that? A sincere faith. What would be the opposite? Insincere. What does it mean to be insincere? It means you're not genuine. You're pretending. You're deceiving either yourself or others. Your faith is not true. It's not a sincere faith. It's a faith that's pretending. Paul says the kind of love that we're looking for here, the kind of love that we want our preaching to bring out of people, is the kind of love that comes out of a pure heart that's been changed by God, a good conscience that's coming from confession of sin, and a sincere faith, a true faith. And that's where I want us to take that picture and go back into Acts. This thing that I felt like the Lord laid upon me this year. God, I want to have this sincere faith. I felt led this morning to bring that before you, those who would be here and those who would hear this, to say we are all to aim for a sincere faith. Because that's the only way that we're really going to be able to love God and love His people. In Acts chapter 8, and what we're seeing happening in Acts is really all about sincerity. And it shows us how easy it is to seem on the outside like things are where they need to be, but on the inside, it truly not be sincere. So what Mike read for us this morning, back in Acts chapter 8, I'm glad he backed up and started. Saul is ravaging the church. The church is scattering. Philip, we just met him in Acts chapter 6, I believe. Acts 6 or 7. Acts chapter 6, where they choose the seven. The church is told, choose seven people from among you to serve you. Philip's one of those men. Do you remember the qualifications? They should be of good reputation. They should be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So we know Philip is one of those individuals. And Philip, as he is scattered from the city, he goes to Samaria. And that should remind us of Jesus' promise. The gospel would go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It also would stand out to us if we remember that Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They had always been at odds, even hated one another. When Jesus went through Samaria and spoke to the woman in Samaria at the well, it was a big deal. Jews didn't do that. And now here Philip is, he goes to Samaria. And he goes there, and he's not just trying to get through as quickly as he can. As he goes, he is doing as all the other people are doing as they are scattered. He's preaching the word. And I don't even think that has to mean he's setting up in the town square with a podium like I have preaching. He's talking about Jesus. He's sharing about Jesus. Maybe it's one-on-one. Maybe it's a little small group of people. Whatever it looks like, he's sharing Jesus. And he is filled with the Spirit of God. And it draws a crowd. Crowds start coming. And they're paying attention. This is not an apostle. This is not one of the 12. This is where we start seeing now. This is not about just a small group of leaders that are going to go out and change the world by the gospel. This is one of the ones in the church who now has left. Because Saul is ravaging the church, but as he goes, he's talking about Jesus, and the power of God is on him, and crowds are coming to listen. And the Spirit of God is evident with Philip. People with unclean spirits are coming to him, or being brought to him. He's casting out the unclean spirits. People who are paralyzed or lame are being healed, and there's joy in the city. Joy in the city. And there was this man there named Simon. And he had previously practiced magic in the city that had amazed the people of Samaria. This is probably means he was dabbling in demonic practice. And he had made a name for himself. He was seen as somebody that was pretty big in the city. The power of God. A great man. And he no doubt loved that. But the Bible says even he heard Philip. And in verse 13, even Simon believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So he confesses Christ, he's baptized, and then he hangs out with Philip because he wants to be around what is going on and what is happening and seeing these signs and great miracles because he's amazed at them. And now we're going to get to the rest of the story. Beginning in verse 14. the apostles in Jerusalem hear that Samaria has received the word of God. And so they go, they send Peter and John. Still, it looks like Peter and John, the leaders of the early church there among the apostles, and they go down because they're going to pray for the Samaritans. Now keep in mind, again, this is the very beginning of the church broadening. Has the word of God really gone to Samaria? Is this really happening? Are the Samaritans believing in Jesus? Is the same thing that we've seen in Pentecost, is that now going to happen with them? We've got to go. We need to go and see this. We need to affirm this. So they go to Samaria, and they go and they pray for the Samaritans. And as they're doing that, the Holy Spirit descends and falls upon them. And there, we're not told what, but there are visible signs of the Spirit of God and His presence upon the people. That doesn't mean the Spirit of God was not already active. These people who were truly saved, the Spirit of God was there involved in that conversion. But in this distinct portion of church history, the Spirit of God descends in visible signs over the people as the apostles pray for them. They laid their hands on them in verse 17, and they received the Holy Spirit. So they were able to see what the Holy Spirit is doing and is on their life, the same as they could see in Pentecost. So the apostles know, yes, this is what God is doing, truly. The Word of God and the Spirit of God has come to Samaria. And in verse 18, when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So Simon, who's with Philip, Simon, who has made a confession of faith, Simon, who has been baptized, Simon, who's been traveling with Philip, now he sees what's happening when the apostles come and the Spirit of God and the power of God is visibly manifest on the people of Samaria. And Simon says, I want to do that. I've got money. Help me do what you're doing. I want to lay my hands on people. I want them to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to do what you're doing. And this is where we began to realize Simon's confession of faith was not sincere. What it appeared had happened to him had really not happened to him. What was in his heart was not true. What was in his heart was not the kind of sincere love, sincere faith that would lead to genuine love that Paul is saying, that's why the apostles are preaching. And I want us to use this kind of story of Simon and what happens to him, and I want us to challenge ourselves a little bit. I want us to challenge our own hearts a little bit in what we see in Simon's life. It's good for us to do these kinds of things, to do a little heavy lifting sometimes in our spiritual lives and take a look at what's in us. Because as I think you're going to see, it's so easy to be deceived. It's so easy to think we're in one place when we're actually in another. And the point is not to cause us to doubt our faith. The point is, though, for us to know by the power of God what is in us so that it may be dealt with. So that God can do what we sang and asked earlier of Him, that He would bring revival and awaken us so that we might truly worship Him. So I want us to test the sincerity of our own hearts a little bit by what we see in Simon's life. So in your notes, if you're a note taker, the first question I would say we should ask is this. In general, generally, what is driving my motivation for worship? And what is driving my motivation for ministry? Assuming that you are engaged in worship, that you worship in your home and you come to worship here corporately, assuming that you are engaged in ministry of some kind where you're using your gifts and serving people, what's driving you? What's your motivation? Verse 19. Simon says, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." What did Simon not ask for? What did he not ask for? Subtle. He didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. He asked for the power to distribute the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, "I see the Spirit of God is here. I see the Spirit of God is upon all of you that the apostles are praying for. I want the Spirit." He said, "I want to be able to do what you're doing. I want to be able to distribute the Spirit the way that you are." And look at what Peter says to him. Verse 21. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Verse 22. "Repent, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Verse 23. "I see that you are in the gall or the poison of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Peter lays it out to him. Peter doesn't just say, "You've asked for the wrong thing." Peter says, "What you just said, what you just asked for shows your heart is not right before God. Because the intent of your heart is not right. You are in the poison of bitterness." Why would Simon be bitter? Because nobody was looking at him anymore. He used to be the one that people came to. He used to be the one that people would run to and say, "You are the power of God. You are great. Do the things that you do." And he's attached himself to it because he senses this is even more powerful than what I am and I'm able to do. And now he sees the moment and he says, "I want to do that. I want people coming to me. I want to be made much of the way I used to be. I've got money. I'll pay for it." Peter says, You have no lot in this. Your heart's not right. Because the intent of your heart is not to glorify God. It's not to see the Spirit in people's lives. The intent of your heart is to be made much of. And you are still in the bondage of sin. There's actually a word that the church adopted throughout its history at times called simony. And it described people who wanted to obtain spiritual power in order to promote themselves. Any act of worship or ministry can be tainted in our lives by simony. I could get up here and do this. And for some of you, this is the only time you see me during the week. And man, it can look good. I know what I'm talking about, maybe. I can do a voice inflection at the right time. I can give you the presentation that all is right. And without someone, maybe with a gift of discernment or something of that nature, you wouldn't pick up on anything. My motivation could simply be, I like being looked at. My motivation could simply be, I want people to think well of me. My motivation could be, I want people to think I'm something. My motivation could be, I want authority. And most people would never know it. When you do what you do, when you get up and read your Bible, when you pray, when you sing, when you come here, when you serve in a ministry, when you serve another person, when you share the word, what's your motivation? What's your motivation? Generally, what is it? What is driving you to want to do those things? Do you see, we've got to go deeper than just doing stuff. We got to go further into our hearts because we're so tainted by sin. Our humanity is so strong that we could do these things for the wrong reasons. Not out of sincere faith, but because we're pretending. And you know what? We could even be deceived ourselves. It could be hidden from us. Which is why it's so important to stay close to the Lord, so that He can reveal these things to us. The psalm that Sam opened up with this morning, Psalm 139. That's what you read, right? God knows our hearts. We're laid before Him. He can tell us. He can show us. He can reveal it to us. If our motivation is not there, if there's not true motivation, then we're going to be hampered in how we love God. We're going to be hampered in how we love each other. I would even go as far as to say, we may not grow spiritually. We may feel stuck and stagnant in our walk with Christ. We may feel like we're just going through the motions. Why? Because it's really not in our heart. The motivation of why we're doing what we're doing is not sincere. Now, I use the word generally there because I do want to say, I remember Tim Keller years ago preaching, if you wait until your motives are completely pure to do something, you'll never do anything. We're always going to wrestle with this idea. But it's really important for us to take a look at our hearts and wrestle with it. What's motivating us to do what we do? What's motivating us to stand and sing? Is it sincere faith? Secondly, do I seek godliness relationally or transactionally? If I seek godliness, if I want that in my life, do I seek it relationally or transactionally? So here's what I mean by that. Verse 20. What did Simon say? I have something. I've got money. I will give you that and you give me what you have. I'll give you what I have. You give me what you have. I'll give you money. You give me the power of God. Now we can look at that and say, that's insane. How dumb could you be, right, to think I can buy the power of God? But we need to go deeper for our own hearts because, see, a sign of insincerity is we see godliness as something that we can obtain by a transaction. We think, well, here's what I have, so if I give that to God, then He will give me godliness. If I do this for Him, He'll do that for me. And this is subtle. Even thinking about it this morning, I was like, man, this is going to be hard to preach because should we get up and read the Bible? Should we look at Scripture throughout the day? Yes. But do you realize if our thought process is, okay, if I read two chapters today, then God will bless me. If I read two chapters today, then God will do something good for me. See, that's not relationship, that's transaction. I've got some time, I'll give that to God, and then God will give me what He has. See, when we open this, it needs to be, this brings me to Jesus. This draws me near to Christ. You see how subtle that can be? Think about that in praying. Think about that in singing. Think about that in serving, where our minds become, I do things, and then God does things for me. Remember Acts 2:42, how we talked about the early church was devoted to what? The apostles' teaching and the prayers and the breaking of bread. But we said, why are they devoted to those things? They were devoted to them because they were things that brought them close to Jesus. We might think about, if I do these things, then that's how I spiritually grow. Jesus didn't focus on just doing these things. Jesus focused on, abide with me. Stay with me. Draw close to me. Remain with me. That was the focus of Jesus. I want you to ask in your mind, if you think about godliness, is your thought, let me draw near to Jesus and He'll take care of spiritual growth and godliness? Or is your thought, let me do this and I'll obtain that? The sincere faith, the sincere heart realizes this is about a relationship. I'm drawing close to Jesus by these things. And Jesus is going to change me and help me and be with me. And getting out of our minds, I've got to do all the things And if I do all the things, then I will obtain what God wants to give me. It's subtle. May the Lord give us wisdom there. The third question. When I recognize my heart is in disorder, do I willingly repent and confess? If the Lord reveals to me, yeah, your heart's not in the right place, what do I do? Do I repent and confess? Because Simon didn't. Notice this. Peter says to him, verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And what does Simon say in verse 24? Pray for me. Pray for me that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Simon doesn't fall down and say, I confess, Lord, I repent. Yes, let me do that. He looks at Peter and says, that sounds really bad. Please pray that doesn't happen. Please pray that I don't perish with my silver the way that you said that I would. See, I think Simon feared perishing, but he didn't want to repent. He didn't willingly go before the Lord and say, you're right, my heart isn't where it should be. He said, just pray for me that that doesn't happen to me. There are those who know they're wrong before God. And if we're honest, we can probably get into these places in our own life. We know we're wrong. We know we're in the wrong. We know that we're not where we need to be with the Lord, and we know we need to repent, but we're not. And we would take someone else praying for us. We might even ask somebody to pray for us. But we're not doing the work to humble ourselves before the Lord and confess our sins and repent. Maybe because we're ashamed, maybe because we don't want to change, maybe because we know it's going to mean I've got to do something different and I'm not ready to do it. A sincere heart wants to see when it's in disorder before God and confess, because it wants to be made right. A sincere heart wants to see when its motivation is wrong so that it can be changed. A sincere heart wants to be able to see when it's just being religious so that it can turn to a relationship. A sincere heart wants to know where it is in sin so that it can confess. Philip, I believe, was sincere. He goes to the Samaritans and he preaches. Not a place he probably would have chosen to go. He goes to the Samaritans because he loves the Lord and he wants to honor Jesus. And I think he felt like he should go there, even as he's being scattered. And when he sees what the Lord is doing amongst Samaria, he's happy about it because his heart is in the right place. Simon was not. I recognize that this kind of thought process, these kinds of questions, this kind of message is not necessarily the one that just, man, I feel so encouraged right now. Happy Father's Day. We want spiritual depth. We don't want to be shallow Christians. We want to grow. We'd love to grow numerically. But what good does it do if we grow by 200 people if what we have here among us is not deep and rich and right and good? What good does it do us if we're going through the motions of religious activity and our hearts are not sincere before the Lord? I do think this is the kind of thing that if we go into this exercise and we ask ourselves these questions and the Lord is with us and reveals to us what He's doing in our heart, we can be encouraged because we see the places that, no, the Lord is working in me sincere faith. And if there are places the Lord reveals we're not sincere, we can repent and confess and know that He will forgive us. So this is the kind of heavy lifting that you might do to go physically work out, and it's hard and it's tiring, but it has benefits. This is a kind of spiritual labor and working out that if we are willing to do it, the Lord will make good of it in our lives.